Zephaniah 3, beginning in verse 9, Congregation of the Lord Jesus, this is the word of God. At that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Let's pray. Our God, be with my words, make them pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Be with us and our meditations, would those be acceptable and pleasing in your sight as well, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you think often about heaven? What it will be like to breathe the air of Mount Zion? What it will be like to see the Lord Jesus face to face? What it will be like to dwell with one another without pain, shame, guilt, anger, resentment, and sin? What it will be like to feel whiter than snow? I'm convinced we don't think about these things enough, at least in my own heart. And why would we? They simply sound too good to be true. Sure, we might hear it on Sundays. We come to church, we hear that our sins are forgiven, we hear that we are being shaped into the image and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we have to go back out into the world, into a world where everything is broken, into a world where our bodies ache and hurt, where we often don't like our jobs, where families break and crumble before our eyes, where we encounter death and loss, where it doesn't seem like the Lord is in control. We have to go back to the daily grind of life, where we often feel alone. And we hear ourselves wondering, is it too good to be true? Lord, are you ever going to come? Lord, are you ever going to restore me? Lord Jesus, where are you? If you ever feel this way, Zephaniah has a word for you. We've been hearing from Zephaniah now for 3 weeks. In Zephaniah 1, we heard that the Lord's mercy and faithfulness is concealed in judgment against us. Last week in Zephaniah 2, we heard that we will not escape judgment, but we will be hidden in the Lord Jesus through judgment. And in our passage this evening, the Lord assures us that the mercy concealed in judgment, the mercy hidden to us in judgment, is ours in Jesus. And it will be fully revealed when he comes again for us. The mercy hidden and concealed in judgment is ours in Jesus Christ. And this will be fully revealed to us when he comes again. So as we turn to verse 9, we need to remember how bleak the picture has been in Zephaniah. The Lord has in large part been decreating the world. He's been scattering and destroying the nations. He's been judging everyone, including Israel. So by the time we get to verse 9, we need to see that we're sort of at ground zero. Everything has been leveled. Everything has been destroyed. There is just desolation. So now what? It's into this situation that the Lord speaks. At that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. They shall all call upon my name with one accord. If you remember the past couple weeks, we've seen that much of Zephaniah is grounded in Genesis 1 through 11. We've seen the cosmic order of creation reversed in judgment. So in creation, the created order goes from fish, then to birds, then to beasts, then to man. In Zephaniah 1, we see this reversed. It goes from man to beasts to birds and then to fish. We've seen Israel's contemporaries, the Kerethites, the Philistines, and the Assyrians, interpreted through the Genesis 10 table of the nations. The coastlands, Canaan, and Cush were used to describe these nations in Zephaniah 2. And this week, we're reminded of what takes place in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. There, the nations assembled together in one speech to build for themselves a city and a tower that would reach into the heavens. They gathered to make a name for themselves, and the Lord judged and scattered them. He confused their speech. Here in Zephaniah 3:9, Babel is being reversed. The Lord will restore the speech of the nations to a pure speech. The nations will no longer seek to make a name for themselves or serve themselves. No, they will all call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Those the Lord has dispersed, verse 10, he will gather so that they might worship him alone. Beloved, you are living proof that the Lord is already doing this. He's already gathering people from the four corners of the earth, from all the nations who once hated him. He's already gathering people who were once against him, people who were self-serving, people who were out to make a name for themselves. And he's now calling them to confess his name in one accord. He's already changing our speech from confusion into a pure speech so that we might serve him. And in addition to a pure speech, the Lord also declares that on that day, we will no longer be put to shame. Verse 11. Think about that for a moment. All the mistakes that you've made, all the ways you've rebelled against Jesus, all the sins you've committed against yourself and against others, all the ways you've been offended and sinned against, all these things, they will no longer shame you. It's a little impossible to imagine such a day. But the Lord says that he will break our pride in our hearts. He will break the proud within our gates. He will break the haughtiness in our hearts. And he will leave a people who are humble and lowly, who have been afflicted and have been needy. This is the result of the Lord's judgment. It's the result of being purified by his judgment, yet not devoured and consumed by it. Remember Zephaniah 2. We will be hidden in the Lord through judgment. We will not escape it, but we will be hidden through it. And this will teach us to seek refuge only in the name of the Lord. Verse 12. As we survive the Lord's judgment, we will be utterly transformed and made able to reflect His character. We will reflect perfect justice and do no injustice. We will speak no lies. There will be no deceit on our tongues. And we will no longer fear anything. Verse 13. In verse 14, Zephaniah chimes in and offers his take. And Zephaniah, remember that the book of Zephaniah is really two characters speaking. You have the Lord speaking, and then Zephaniah speaks. The Lord speaks, and then Zephaniah speaks. Zephaniah chimes in verse 14 and speaks until verse 17. And he offers his take. He says, "Sing to the Lord, shout, rejoice, exult." This is the opposite of what he said all the way back in Zephaniah 1:7, "Be silent before the Lord God." We are meant to see these two things as opposites. As judgment is being endured, silence is a proper response. It communicates faith and trust. We cling to Jesus in faith and see through judgment. We see mercy and remember faithfulness. We cling to that mercy and that faithfulness and trust. So why sing? Why shout? Why rejoice and exult? Verse 15. Because the Lord has taken away His judgment against us. He has cleared out our enemies. The Lord's mercy, which was concealed and hidden in judgment, has now been revealed. He has proven Himself. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk 3:2. Friends, He has remembered His mercy in Jesus Christ. He has taken away all your sin. He has taken away all your guilt. He has taken away all the judgment that you deserve. And He has judged you in Jesus, with Jesus. And because you're judged with Jesus, you're able to endure judgment. And mercy is yours. So sing, shout, rejoice, exult. The Lord has taken away His judgment against you. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. In the span of four verses, Zephaniah proclaims two different times that the Lord is in our midst. Verses 15 and 17. And he does so from a little bit of a different angle. In verse 15, the Lord is in our midst in the past sense. He's taken away His judgment against us. He's cleared away our enemies. Thus, we should never again fear evil. But He's also in our midst in the future sense. Verse 17. He is the mighty one who will save and vindicate us. He is the one who will rejoice over us with gladness. He will quiet our restless hearts with His love. And He will exult over us with loud singing. All the things that Zephaniah tells us to do, sing, shout, rejoice, exult, are things that the Lord will do over us. I don't know about you, but I can't quite wrap my mind around what it will be like to have the Lord singing over us. What does that even look like? What does that even feel like? Regardless, what we're supposed to see is that the Lord will always be with us. He will always be in our midst, fighting for us, defending us, protecting us, hiding us, caring for us, serving us, rejoicing in us, quieting us, exulting over us. So fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord is aware of our weaknesses. He is aware of our doubts. And He isn't far off from us. He knows that this world is broken. He knows what we have to go through. He knows that you are bruised, battered, and broken by the fall. So don't let your hands let go of Him. Don't let your hands grow weak. Cling to Him. Sing, shout, rejoice, and exult in Him. Verse 18 marks the end of Zephaniah's speech. At this point, the Lord goes back to speaking. He resumes and he gets the last word, and he speaks until the end of the book. In verse 18, the Lord promises that he will gather those who mourn for the festival. This festival literally is that appointed time that the Lord will come for his people. It's that appointed meeting, that appointed meeting place that will happen and have no end. It's the everlasting assembly of the Lord's people, and it will commence at the Lord's coming. And for now, we mourn for that festival. We suffer. We long for that day. We can't even imagine what it will be like. But we want it. And the Lord promises that there is a day coming when all of our reproach will be taken away from us. But in this life, we live a life of reproach, a life of being oppressed, of being ridiculed and scorned, of being lame in the eyes of the world, of being outcasts for the sake of Jesus. Our mourning and sufferings now prepare us for that festival. The Lord is coming to deal with those who ridicule and oppress us, and he will save us. He will gather us. He will assemble us, and he will take our shame, and it will be turned into praise. It will be, it will be turned into renown throughout the whole earth. To be renowned here literally is to be given a name. I think the name here is the Lord's. He will be in our midst, and we will be clothed in his name, wrapped up in his identity. And the Lord will restore us completely. There will be no more shame, no more anger and clamor, no more pain, no more brokenness, and no more sin. As I said earlier, this stuff just sounds too good to be true. It's so hard to picture a day when we will be without sin. We can't even go 30 seconds without thinking of something sinful. Whether it's shame, lust, anger, whatever, sin constantly clouds our hearts and our minds. But the day of Zephaniah is coming. And it has already come for you in Jesus. I know it doesn't feel like it. I know that you can't see it. But isn't the cross the proof that it has come in Jesus? That mercy has been revealed. That the judgment held against you has been taken away. There is no condemnation for you who are in Jesus. You have already been judged and condemned with Jesus at the cross. And there is absolutely nothing, nothing left to be condemned for. And the judgment you now encounter, the sufferings and the pain and all sorts of things you have to face, is meant to restore you and transform you in Jesus. It's shaping you to be more like Jesus, to reflect his mercy and his justice. It's causing you to cry out and call to him. It's forming you to serve him alone, and it's preparing you for that festival, that appointed time and meeting that the Lord's people will enter into on that great day. So what now? What should we do as we wait for that day? What should we do in light of that? As we conclude, I want to offer two reflections, sort of two suggestions. The first has to do with the questions I asked at the beginning of the sermon. How often do you think about heaven? How often do you think about meeting the Lord Jesus face to face? How often do you think of being alive without pain, shame, guilt, lust, anger, resentment, and all sorts of sin? Without any baggage. I want to suggest something very simple. that you should think about these things more than you do. The scriptures have a lot of things to say about us and our position to the new creation. We are called citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. We are called those who have been raised and seated in heaven itself with Jesus, Ephesians 3:6. We have been called brothers, sisters, and mothers by the Lord Jesus himself, Mark 3:35. We are told that we have no lasting city here, but we are looking for the city that is to come, Hebrews 13:14. We're told that if anyone is in Christ, new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creation. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. Typically, this is translated, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But literally, all Paul says is new creation. It's not that the one in Christ isn't a new creation, but the new creation itself has broken in for those who are in Jesus. This is what Paul means. That heaven itself is intruding into this world in you who are in Jesus Christ. There are many other verses I could go on to. But we are called to be renewed and transformed in our minds by the new creation. Romans 12:2. We're called to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, to set our minds on the things that are there with Jesus. For we have died, we have been judged with Jesus, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory, ready to partake of that festival. Think about heaven. Think about where Jesus is seated. Think about the character of heaven and the fruits of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are already yours in Christ Jesus, beloved. We need to constantly be reorienting our minds and transforming our minds by thinking on these things. These are the things of the new creation, the things that we will spend countless measures of time enjoying. The second suggestion is Zephaniah's own. Sing to the Lord. This might seem obvious to some of you who are more musically inclined. It might also seem strange to some of you who aren't. Our Trinity hymnals are filled with great songs, with a bunch of great hymns and psalms. But if you really want to immerse yourself, a good place to start is meditating on the psalms, reflecting on the psalms, singing the psalms. Have you ever wondered why we have the psalms in our Bibles? Are they for us just to look at, to read what people over 2,000 years, over 3,000 years, whatever, their reflections? No. We have all 150 Psalms of the Lord's people in our Bibles to show us the complexity of our lives. There is so much complexity and depth in the Psalms. There are so many issues that the Lord's people face and the issues that they have. There are so many similarities to us and the psalmists. So many similarities between our hearts and their hearts. So many of the same struggles. So much of the same pain. Calvin once said that the Psalms contain the entire anatomy of the human heart. The joys in light of what the Lord has done for us, but the pains in light of death and loss, in light of temptation, in light of stress and anxieties, in light of persecution and ridicule, in light of having to wait. The longing of God's people for something better, for restoration, for transformation. How long, O Lord? The psalmist constantly cries out. The Lord's people express their deepest desires in song. They sing to the Lord, they shout, they rejoice, they lament. There is something very human about this. And what's so great about the Psalms is that they are the words of Christ. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is more than ready to fill you with Himself through these Psalms. As the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Colossians 3:16. Beloved, the mercy that is hidden in judgment is yours in Jesus Christ. It is already yours. And it will be fully revealed to you when He comes again to gather you into His heavenly city, Mount Zion, to utterly transform you and restore you right before your very eyes. John tells us that when we see Jesus, when we see Him and meet Him face to face, that we will be utterly transformed and glorified. We will become like His, our bodies will literally become like His, for we shall see Him just as He is. Set your minds on the things above, where your life is hidden with Jesus. Think about heaven. Think about it. And sing, shout, rejoice, and exult in the Lord. And to the Lord, for He is your hiding place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.